already. Luke 24, we're finishing the book of Luke here. We come to the last chapter. We won't finish today, but we are en route to finish. And we're looking this morning at breaking bread. And you can follow along with us, or the verses will be up on the overhead. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week. So what is the first day of the week in our culture? Monday. What's the first day of the week in the Jewish culture? Sunday. Why does the church for 2,000 years worship on Sunday? Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. It's on the first day of the week. We're reading about very early in the morning. The different gospels say that it was even before the sun rose that the women came. It was still dark outside. Very early in the morning, we read about these women who saw where Jesus's body was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. The women from Galilee, all the women disciples, and certain other women. We're going to read about those other women this morning. They came to the tomb. Jesus crucified on Friday, laid in the tomb before sunset. They observed the Sabbath, and now out of devotion, early in the morning, as early as they could get back, they were coming back out of devotion to anoint Jesus's body with spices, which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So we'll bring up a couple pictures of what they found, and we'll just show you a picture of the garden tomb. And you could just keep that picture up for a minute, how beautiful that is. And the next picture shows that track in front of the tomb a little better. Go to the next picture. You can see that trough or track there, that a huge stone would have covered that entrance, 4 to 6 feet tall, and would have been between 1 and 2 tons, 2 to 4,000 pounds, and they'd remove a rock and slide that huge stone. You can go to the next slide. It's a different tomb in Israel, but it's still, the stone is still intact. Kind of gives you an idea of a similar little trough and the way that stone would be rolled in front of the door. And we go back to our verse. They found the stone rolled away completely from the tomb. That's an interesting detail, because the different gospels talk about the stone being rolled away. John's gospel actually uses a Greek word that means it was picked up and carried away. So it wasn't just like, oh, look, there's a crack in the tomb, we can go in now. No, this stone, massive stone, was picked up and up on the hillside somewhere and still missing from the garden tomb to this day. And it's important to know that the stone was rolled back. The other gospels say an angel rolled it back. The Roman guard had sealed it, protecting it by Roman law that no one could open it, because Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day, and they didn't want that to happen. And so they put a seal across it. But this angel rolled the stone away and was sitting, Matthew's gospel tells us, on top of the stone. And a Roman guard, these fierce fighting men, fell to the ground like dead men. And some time has gone by. The women are coming sometime after that had happened. And one of the gospels says they were wondering, who's going to roll away the stone for us? We're not strong enough to roll away the stone. How we don't know how. There's going to have to be a miracle, because we want to love on our Lord Jesus and anoint his body with these spices. But they got there and they found the stone had been rolled away. The Roman guard is gone. The angel's no longer sitting up on top of the stone, like Matthew says. And verse 3, they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. Where did we saw him laid here. And it's interesting that Joseph of Arimathea, we read in the last chapter, in John 19 tells us that Nicodemus was there. And Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh. And they would wrap the body with the aloes and the myrrh. They would dip the linen cloths in, and they would wrap his body. And what the women would have seen would have been like a cocoon. There were the grave clothes, but no one was inside of it. How could that be? And so they're greatly perplexed seeing this empty wrapping of a body. And then Luke's gospel tells us, behold, all of a sudden there's two men. The other gospels tell us one man was, the other gospels say it was an angel. Luke's gospel tells us actually two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, the angels said to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you looking in here for him? Don't you know he's alive? He's not here, verse 6, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. That's right. Jesus said this over and over again, that the Old Testament scriptures were going to be fulfilled. Psalm 22, Psalm 53, the story of Jonah, the story of Abraham and Isaac. All these prophecies were going to be fulfilled of Jesus being crucified and rising again on the third day. And they remember, that's right. What does it say? They must be, the Son of Man must be delivered. It must happen because the scriptures prophesy it. And if God's word says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And they remember, that's right, this is what he said. And then they returned, verse 9, from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. Why the 11? Who's missing? Who's missing? Still not very many people. Who's missing? Right? You know the story, right? Judas betrayed the Lord and had gone out and hung himself. And so now it's the 11. And to all the rest, right, there were many followers that were following Jesus, many disciples. And it was, verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, all of these women that were disciples of Jesus, who told these things to the apostles. And I put there Mark 16, 7, and in that verse, the angels tell the women, they say, go and tell his disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you'll see him there. And the angel said, and make sure you tell Peter and Peter. That's a powerful verse, because Peter was backslidden. Peter had gone back to the old life, and the Lord is pursuing Peter. Imagine when the women came back and they said, we went to the tomb and it was empty and we saw angels and they told us to come tell you, you're going to see Jesus risen in Galilee like he told you. Oh, and they wanted to make sure you knew, Peter. Like, Peter, you know, he had denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord was pursuing him. And I wonder if being at church this morning, in some way, you're not aware that you're away from the Lord and the Lord's pursuing you. And I even wonder if this week of prayer coming up isn't even meant to be a catalyst for God to work in your way, your life, in the greatest way he's ever worked in your life. Well, as we read the story, it's pretty interesting. There's a message burning in my heart that's going to eventually come out about the women who were Jesus' disciples. Unheard of in New Testament times, that Jesus was followed from all of these women from Galilee as his disciples. And we studied together in Luke 9, they actually provided for him out of their sustenance. And it's just an incredible story, especially when you get to the resurrection, because John's gospel tells us, as all the women were there, Mary stayed after the angels left. And Jesus first appeared after his resurrection to a woman, to Mary. And if you want to shake things up even more, he gave Mary a message for the apostles. So that will shake up your theology. Mary, you go tell the apostles that I've ascended to my Father and to your Father. And go, and I want to give you this message to give them. And then as Mary was encountering the Lord, the women had gone on ahead back to the apostles. And we read that in one of the Gospels, then Jesus appeared to the women. The second appearance was to the women. And then third to Peter, and then we're going to read about the two on the road to Emmaus. And he also, to the women, he gave them a message for the apostles. that you tell them that he's going before you. Actually, Jesus gives them the message this time. It says, tell them, the my brethren, that I'm going before them, and they'll see me in Galilee like I told them. And so interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus was born, the angels came to shepherds. And we think, oh, shepherds, they're so cute and cuddly, and oh, it's such a neat part of our Christmas story. Actually, they were like the lowest class of people in New Testament times. They weren't trustworthy, they were deceitful, they were marginalized, they were overlooked by society. In first century times, we're told that a shepherd couldn't even testify in a court of the law. And who does the angel go to tell about Jesus' birth? The marginalized, the least likely, the overlooked. Because in a large way, that's who the gospel is for. That's who God is able to use, the least likely, the lowest, the weakest. Why does he do that? Because when he uses you, he gets all the glory, 1 Corinthians says. Right? God knows what he's doing. If he could use people like us, he gets all the glory. And then here at his resurrection, it's interesting, again, the angel this time, the angels first speak to who? Women who were largely overlooked, marginalized, looked down upon. And it's just such a message of the gospel lifts up the lowest of peoples into God's plan and purposes. And again, there's just a growing message. Eventually, it's going to come out of just all that the New Testament teaches about how everywhere the gospel has gone, women have been elevated and honored and cherished. And everywhere the gospel has not gone, women have remained subservient in those cultures. And so eventually that's going to come out. But let's keep reading this morning. We read, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, verse 11, like nonsense, and they did not believe. But Peter arose. Peter had heard his name. They told you, and Peter? So Peter arises, and he runs to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes. We referenced this a minute ago. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, again, a cocoon-shaped, a body shape, probably set up and harder at that point from the aloe and the myrrh drying. And he saw that, he went in, he saw it and departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, John's gospel is kind of funny because John tells us the same story, but John tells us that he and Peter, they were friends, they both ran. And then John makes sure to tell us he outran Peter. I don't know why he felt the need to make sure that forever in the Word of God that would be told, but he wanted everyone to know that he's faster than Peter. And John went in, just men, if you understand men, it makes sense to you. And John went in, he saw the grave clothes, and he believed. That's all he needed to see. Jesus is resurrected, just like he said. But Peter, he's more complex. And some of us are complex and complicated. There's just layers of complexity, and Peter has all these layers of complexity, and he's marveling to himself at what happened. And of course, we know it was after that, as we put the scriptures together, that the Lord appeared to Peter. And again, we see the Lord, and Peter still was backslidden, even though the Lord appeared to him. The Lord was pursuing Peter. And you would have thought, you know, this would be the point that Peter turns back to the Lord, but it wasn't. He was really in a dark, low place. He was really, you know, I sometimes think of fishing, and when the drag is on, you just hear the fish going, zzz, and he's just going to drag until eventually he's tired. Then you're going to reel him in. And Peter, the drag was still on. Peter was still running from the Lord. A lot of times I think of people that are backslidden, and they know the Lord, the drag is on, and he's just letting them run as far as they can run. Maybe you've been running, and the Lord is reeling you in. Well, I have it in my heart we'd keep going this morning. Verse 13, now behold, two of them, that is two of the disciples that were with the 11, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So I just looked it up from Calvary, Corvallis to Safeway in Philomath, 7.1 miles. So you just kind of picture that. You walk down Lester, out around Walnut, all the way across to Philomath Boulevard. That's the distance they were walking to Emmaus. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Jesus, the healer, raised people from the dead, fed the multitudes, and preached like no one they'd ever heard preach before. And they're talking about how he was betrayed, all these things. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned, verse 15, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And they didn't even know that the Lord was near them. They didn't even know the Lord was with them. And I think there's a lot of times that we're talking things through and conversing and trying to figure things out, and we don't even realize the Lord is so near to us. He's with us, and he'll never leave us. And their eyes, interesting, verse 16, were restrained for whatever reason. The Lord wasn't allowing them to see that it was Jesus, and he just wanted to hear what was going on in their hearts, and their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation, verse 17, is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus picked up upon their conversations. They were very sad about the events that were going on. What's going on that you're so sad? And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And it just gives you a little insight from a first century eyewitness that all of Jerusalem was astir about Jesus, the healer, the miracle worker, the Savior. Many were hoping that he was the Messiah. Everyone knew about him being betrayed and that he was innocent and that Barabbas went free and Jesus went to the cross. And are you the only stranger? All of Jerusalem's talking about this. And verse 19, he said to them, and I have to imagine Jesus is just, there's a little smile on his face, even though they don't recognize him. Well, what things? You know, of course, he knows what things. And so they said, I think sometimes the Lord is, you know, we're talking with him and he's just smiling a little bit like, okay, well, tell me about it. And so they said to him the things concerning, this is what they knew about Jesus. He was born in Nazareth. He was a prophet, capital P. That's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, the prophet like unto Moses, the Messiah. They were believing he was the prophet, like unto Moses. Mighty, all-powerful, it could be translated, indeed. Could feed the multitudes and raise the dead. He was mighty indeed. And I love how many references there are to he was mighty in word. And people would comment and say, we've never heard any man speak like this. And one of my favorite verses is it says, the common people heard him gladly. Right? Like you listen to religious people and you're like, what the heck are they talking about? But when you listen to Jesus, like you understood. He talked like a real person, and he told real stories about suns and seeds in the ground and fish and shepherds and sheep, and you understood when he was talking. And they're referencing this. There's that one verse that says, people would just marvel at how gracious his speech was. Like, they just marvel. He's so gracious. It's, you know, religious people usually aren't very gracious. But people that are like Jesus, you know the difference between being religious and knowing Jesus, because you're like your master. You're very gracious the way you respond to people. And verse 20, they also knew how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we, verse 21, were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping he was going to save Israel. That was our hope, that this was the one that would free us from Roman tyranny. We're under terrible Roman tyranny, and we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem us. as you read the New Testament. That's what they were wanting to be saved from. But what they didn't understand was that Jesus had come to save them in a much deeper way. That he had just paid for their sins. Right? The cross is the payment for the sins of the world. The empty tomb is the receipt that what Jesus did took. He died, he paid for your sins. And they were hoping, we had hoped that it was he who would redeem Israel. That they didn't understand that Jesus did redeem Israel. He did save Israel. He did die for their sins at the cross and for the whole world. And indeed, besides all this, today's the third day. He always talked about the third day he'd rise again, and here's the third day, and he doesn't seem to be risen from the dead. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, Peter and John, but him they didn't see. So they weren't aware that, they're going to soon be aware that Peter saw the Lord. The women, Mary claimed to see the Lord, but she's a woman. And the other women claimed to see the Lord, but they're women. And, you know, you just didn't really take what they had to say as much value. They were marginalized. And so they didn't, him they did not see. In verse 25, he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart." And I just put this here for you, that slow of heart speaks of being dull or sluggish. So we don't want to be those in the story today, as God's story is being written, that we're dull. Why would we be part of a week of prayer and fasting? Because I don't want to be dull. I don't want to be living a dull life. I don't want to be sluggish, like I'm just, you know, weighed down and very little's accomplished in my life because I'm just so sluggish. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. You know, those who were dull and sluggish were those that weren't believing the scriptures that God has given us. And if we're not careful, we can be those that we know the word, we just don't really believe it. We don't really live that way. We're not really sharp to what the word is saying regularly in our lives. It's like we hear things on Sunday, but there's not much else going on in our life in the word, and we're just kind of sluggish. And he says, verse 26, "Ought not the Christ," the Messiah in Hebrew, Christ is Greek, "ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't you have loved to be at that study? I mean, can you imagine sitting down with Jesus and he just starts in Genesis and he takes you through all of the prophecies that told every detail of his coming, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection? And I have it in my heart that a Sunday, as we finish the book of Luke, we're going to do that. We're going to take a Sunday and just go through from Genesis through the prophets one Sunday morning and just show you all the prophecies of Jesus Christ. We won't do that this morning. But it's interesting how he took them to his word. That's how Jesus reveals himself to us. You're never going to be the man or woman that God wants you to be until you start going through the scriptures regularly. And there's a new year, and I plead with you, start, if you're not reading the Bible, start reading the Bible. If you haven't read the New Testament, read the New Testament this year. If you haven't read the Old Testament, start the Old Testament this year. It's how the Lord is going to reveal himself to you. It's how he's going to speak to you. It's how he has all these good works for you to walk in. But the Bible says if you're not in the word, you're not going to be equipped to walk in all that the Lord has for you. So just take it as an exhortation. The new year, start into the scripture. Start today. Start this Sunday. And then verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. So he's just kind of letting them know that this has been my time with you. I'm going to keep going. I've said and showed you what I want to show you. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. So remember the time of the day it is. It's the evening. That's going to be important in the story in a little bit. The end of the day. It's now getting dark. And they, you know, they just want more. When you spend time with Jesus, you want more. When the Word of God is being opened to you, you want more. You can't get enough. And they're just wanting more. Lord, they constrain them. No, we don't want it to stop. And it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at the table. So this is interesting that this will eventually be known as, in the New Testament, the Lord's table. It was at a table he initiated communion. And so often it's at the table that we read of these same things. He sat at the table with them, and he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. So we have all those numbered for you. We're going to talk about those. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. But then he resurrected miraculously, just disappeared. He was on to the upper room to meet the 11. But then their eyes were opened and they knew him. So the order is significant that they sat at the table with Jesus. They ate bread with him. And it's then that their eyes were open. It's then that they knew him. We're talking about breaking bread this morning. Now, it's interesting, this order that we read, how often it's repeated. We'll bring up Matthew 26. And actually, at the feeding of the 5,000, we'll keep this scripture here for a minute, but at the feeding of the 5,000, same thing. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. Same order. And at the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets of bread left over, and the message was Jesus is the bread of life for the 12 tribes of Israel. And that feeding took place in Israel. The feeding of the 4,000 took place in the Decapolis. And amazingly, there were 7 baskets of bread left over. And it's outside of Jerusalem where 7 Gentile nations had settled, being driven out of the promised land. And the message is that Jesus is the bread of life for the 12 tribes of Israel, and he's the bread of life for the Gentile nations of the world. But it's interesting, this order that just keeps showing up. He took the bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And it's just so powerful in so many ways, because in a lot of ways, this is what he does in our life too. When we give Jesus our life, he takes our lives. And I would have to guess the majority in this room, you have given your heart to Jesus. You've given your life to Jesus. Some of you have in your backslidden. The things you're watching, the things you're doing, the life you're living, the drag is on. And he's reeling you back. And you really do know the Lord. He's convicting you. He's not letting you get away with it. And perhaps there's even a conversation going on that you're excusing it in your mind. And that's how you know the Lord's convicting you. And you're trying to excuse it. You can't excuse it. The Lord's showing you it's not right. But we give our lives to the Lord. And again, maybe you're someone here and there's a miracle going on, because today's the day you're going to give your life to the Lord. And the Spirit has been moving so powerfully in you, and you have never truly given yourself to Jesus, that you belong to him. He's your Lord. Your life is now to serve him. You haven't done that yet. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in a little bit. But he took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke it. He gave it. Same order he works in our life. He takes our lives. He blesses our lives. Oh man, how the Lord blesses you. You're more blessed than you'll ever understand. The message of the gospel is greater than we're able to comprehend. The news is better than we're able to comprehend. That you're an heir of God. That's hard to say that Robert Dine is an heir. I'm going to be an heir to all of God's riches, yes. You become an heir of God and co-heir with Christ. It's amazing how God blesses our lives. And with every spiritual blessing and in every way, the Lord blesses our lives. And I wish the message was he just takes our lives. Be such a great message to preach. He just takes our lives, he blesses our lives, and he gives us away. Oh, it's such a wonderful gospel. But there's one more part there. And none of us want to read it. He takes our lives. Oh, how he blesses our lives. 33 years married, head over heels in love. I come from a broken family. I never saw my mom and dad hug or kiss. My parents didn't sleep in the same room. You know, when I got saved, I was like, I don't want that. I want what you have. And to be 33 years and head over heels in love, oh, it's just like, God, you have so blessed me. And then you want that for everybody. You know, Susie and I are doing a young marrieds home fellowship, and oh, it is so fun being with the young marrieds and just pouring into them that they'll have a marriage like that. But he takes our lives, he blesses our lives, and before the miracle of giving goes on, he breaks our lives. And every one of us, in one way or another, we're going to go through breaking. I think it was Frankie one time I heard, I'll butcher it, Frankie, but she shared something like, because of the migraines in her life, she's calculated she spent 6 years in bed, 10 years in bed. And yet I don't know anyone more compassionate than Frankie. I don't know anyone who has a greater emotional IQ than Frankie, that sees through things, recognizes what's happening in people's hearts and lives. Right? And for me, it was 15 years the Lord let me struggle with my voice. Oh, yeah, struggle with your voice. You know, how hard could that be? Well, hard enough that I thought about quitting most of that time because I could barely speak. I was thinking of the last real bad bout I had was 2 years ago, and Susie and I went to Israel in April, and my voice flared up, and it was so bad that when the 50 people got off the plane, it was so weak I couldn't say to 50 people, stand against the wall over there. I couldn't say six words. And I have 2 weeks of teaching day and night to the 50 people. And you know, I went to bed that night, I was sweating in bed. 50 people have paid money and I'm teaching twice tomorrow. I can't even say, I'm not exaggerating. I had to whisper to another person to say, stand against the wall over there. And I laid in bed and the Lord spoke to me and he said, Rob, this is going to be a Red Sea experience for you. I am going to let your back be pushed up against the sea with no way out, and you're going to see my power. And Susie was affirming that, God, you're going to see God work. You're going to be okay. You're going to see God's work. And I went to bed, and I woke up in the morning, and I had the strength, and I preached all day. And at the end of the day, my voice would start to wear out. I couldn't even talk. I couldn't even eat dinner with the group. Some nights I go back to my room panicking. Sweating, like I can't talk anymore. I'm not gonna be able to talk again tomorrow. And all 2 weeks I went to bed every night with no voice left, and I woke up every morning with just enough voice to preach all day long. And you know, God knows what he's doing when he lets us suffer. Suffering is fertile soil for the soul. Oh, I like that. Did you cut that? Paste that on your notes from somewhere? Is that Google? You Google that? No? 15 years I wrote that. Suffering is fertile soil for the soul. When we're suffering, we need the Lord. When we're suffering, we're depending on the Lord to make it. When we're suffering, we're alive to what he wants to say. When we're suffering, God works in the most powerful ways. And I've become convinced that God never, I am more convinced of this at this point in my life than I've ever been. God never lets us suffer needlessly. There's always a reason for the suffering. There's always a reason. God has a plan. He's our shield and our exceedingly great reward is one of the verses I cling to. Genesis 15, well, Lord, if you're my shield, then if it touches me, it has to go through you first. That's right, Rob. Whether it's the fallen world we live in, whether it's satanic, whether it's evil people, if I'm letting it touch you, I have a plan for it touching you. And you can know that I'm with you, and whatever you're going through, I'll be with you. And I'm your exceedingly great reward, Rob. No one can ever take your true riches from you. And all of these verses that just start to come alive to you. 1 Peter 4 says, let those who suffer according to the will of God. What? Let those who suffer according to the will of God. You mean sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer? Yes. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to God in doing good as to a faithful creator. I think it's 1 Peter 4:19, maybe 4:17. But you commit your soul. God, you're faithful. I commit my soul to you. I'm going to keep doing good. I'm not going to stop the good that my life is meant to do. And I'm going to trust you're faithful. Hebrews 10:30. Or around there, it says, don't cast off your confidence in God, and which is great reward. Verse 36, but you have need of endurance. I wonder if that's not the word to you. You have to endure. God is faithful to let us suffer, that he works something much deeper and much more beautiful than we were willing for him to work before we suffered. And I wonder if the word to you is don't cast off your confidence in him. There's such great reward. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Endure. So many of the verses talk about we're going to need to learn to endure. And on are the promises that what Joseph went through, 17 years of suffering and in and out of prison and being lied about and betrayed and hated. And he was able to recognize, he told his brothers, what you meant for evil, God has been turning for good. And in a single day, everything changed for Joseph. That's an amazing story, that everything can change in one day. And I sensed a word earlier. I think Frankie might have mentioned your suffering and going through suffering. And I just sensed a word that I think she was saying that you might be living with something that you know will be part of your life the rest of your life. And for some, that's true. But I also sensed a word, never stop asking the Lord for healing. Never stop. Because everything can change in a day. Never stop asking. Never stop having others pray for you. Never stop having hands laid on you. Never stop asking to be anointed with oil. Because things can change. And for Joseph, it all changed in one day. But boy, the order. And we'll just look at it the last time. He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gives our lives away. You know, it is going through suffering that makes us so useful to the Lord. You know, all the suffering we go through, they're like little tools that hang on our belt. Whatever it is you've gone through, and God will bring just the right people, and you'll go, huh, imagine that, somewhere back here. Yep. And you have this tool. I've been there. I've gone through something similar. God spoke to me in these ways. This is how I came through it. And God will use you in greater and greater ways than you ever dreamed possible the more you suffer. Well, then we read in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. Right? When you're spending time in the scriptures intimately with Jesus, you're going to be on fire. You're going to be ablaze. Your heart's going to burn. I started this year the chronological Bible the day before the new year, and I have to say, I feel like, I don't know why this year, feels like an IV has been inserted into a vein, and man, I'm reading Job right now, chronological Bible, every day. It's just, I mean, I am just receiving, and during the day, I'm praying those things over people, sharing those things with people. It's amazing how that works. When you're in the Word, inevitably, a day later, a week later, a month later, it's coming out. You're giving it to others. And again, I just want to plead with you. If you're not going through the Word, come up. I'll show you the app I go through. I actually like to have it just read to me at 2x speed. I just listen. It's not fast enough. I can listen that fast and absorb it and highlight. If you're not going through the Word, come up. I'll show you the app afterwards. But isn't that amazing? It's the scriptures that cause our heart to burn, cause us to be ablaze. You know, another thing that causes you to be ablaze is prayer. There's Isaiah 6, you read of the throne of God, and there before the throne of God were these seraphim, these angelic beings. And it's interesting, day and night, they are in the presence of the Lord singing, "Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory." Every ant and flower and every part of the universe, from the stars to the molecules, they speak of God's glory. But it's interesting, these seraphim mean burning ones. And when you spend time in the presence of God's throne, inevitably, you will be a burning one. Your life will burn. The scriptures have that effect on us. The time at the throne of God has that effect on us. The Spirit of God has that effect on us. When we're letting the Spirit of God move in our lives, our lives are, the New Testament says, they're ablaze. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit. The opposite of quench is you're to be ablaze by the Holy Spirit. And these, their hearts were burning. And so they arose up. And here it is again. We'll show you that very hour. It's nighttime. They restrained them. Hey, stay with us. It's the day's late. That very hour, and they went back the 7 miles. Right? The Lord, they're no longer slow and dull and what's the word? Sluggish. They're no longer sluggish. The Lord's telling us to go now. We're going 7 miles. Hey, it may be dark, but we need to go. That's what happens when your heart starts to burn. When the Lord is showing you what to do, you do it. You're not just like, wonder if that's the Lord. You know, and then you never do anything. But they, that very hour, returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen." And they're telling these two from that were on the road, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And this is interesting. And in the prayers. Can we pull that next verse up? Oh, I'm sorry. You can't pull that next verse up. I'm a verse ahead of you. Pull up. Look at that verse. They were known to him in the breaking of bread. Now you can go to that's actually my son-in-law running those slides. So he'll talk to me about that later, that I put him on the spot like that. Acts 2:42, pull up that verse. There you go. Ben was back there going, what are you talking about? Acts 2:42, look at the early church. This is a Spirit-filled church. Acts 2, they're filled with the Spirit. And these were the pillars of what a Spirit-filled church looks like. Apostles, they continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves constantly to the apostles' doctrine, which is the Word of God. They devoted themselves constantly to fellowship, which is being together as believers. They devoted themselves or continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. It speaks both of the early church ate together, and when there was bread and wine, they remembered the Lord. And it had only been 50 days since Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, and they don't want to forget. And how much more that we're never to forget. And they continue, there's what I was referencing, in the prayers. That's talking about the prayer meetings of the early church. The early church had a prayer meeting at John Mark's house. The early church had prayer meetings at the temple. And these are the pillars. This is what a Spirit-filled church looks like. The Word, you're in the Word. Never give that up. Fellowship, never stop meeting together with other believers. That is essential to your spiritual life. Breaking of bread. Well, I did wonder that. Why do we take communion every week? Because the Protestant church has made a horrible mistake over the last couple hundred years, and they started taking communion once a week on the midweek, or once a month on the midweek. And you know, there came a point, and I realized, you know what, I think about 30% of our church takes communion. But the Spirit-filled early church was constantly taking the bread and the cup and remembering what the Lord did for them. And so these are the pillars of the early church. Let's read the last verse, verse 46, just as we're looking at the early church, and we'll finish this morning. And the worship team can come back up. So continue, this is what the early church looked like, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Like, they realized, man, just as much as we can be together in fellowship, it's so important that we're spending time together and congregating together. And so daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, the early church, they opened their houses, they ate together. The bread was there, the wine was there. They would frequently break bread and take communion together. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Another translation, I like it. It says they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Could be translated that way. Just singleness of eyes for the Lord. Like, you're, Lord Jesus, you're first in my heart. And the last verse of the morning, and praising God. Right? That's the church. That's the Spirit-filled church. People come in here, we're praising God. They see it. That's a Spirit-filled church, and having favor with all the people. And look at this, we'll finish. And the Lord is the one who added to the church daily those who were being saved. Isn't that amazing? Every day people were getting saved. Every day God wants you to see people that need to be saved. People that he's orchestrating their life to be in your path. And even today, is it possible that you're someone that the Lord has sovereignly been orchestrating things, that this is your day, this is that day, this is that day that everything's going to change, that you're going to open your heart, you're going to surrender your heart, you're going to be redeemed, you're going to be saved. People often say, saved from what? Saved from your sins. You're on a path to stand in judgment before a holy God. You're going to be judged. You're going to be separated from God for eternity. But today's the day. Today's the day to be saved from that. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. He rose again on the third day. Why is that so important? You know, the scriptures say that the word is so near to a person that they can be saved, that that word's already there on your tongue when you're hearing the gospel like this. And if you'll use your tongue and say, Jesus, you are Lord. But there's another part of it. And you believe that he rose from the dead, you'll be saved. Why is it so important that he died for our sins? But why is it so important that we believe he rose from the dead? Because a dead Savior can't save you. But Jesus is alive. And if you'll turn to him, he'll justify you. Delivered for our offenses, raised for your justification. That is, he'll declare you righteous. That he died for all your sins. He'll take your sins and he'll give you his righteousness. That's when you're saved. And I wonder if that's not you this morning. Let's bow our heads. Is it possible? The Lord adds to his church daily, and here you are. This is the day. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't be dull. Don't be sluggish. But be quick to just ask the Lord, Lord, say that with your lips. You can say it. It's right there on your tongue. Say, Lord Jesus. Lord, as you're the master, you're the king now of my life. Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. You came to pay for the sins of the world. I want that. That hasn't happened for you yet. And you, right where you sit, the greatest miracle of all could take place. Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I believe you rose from the dead on the third day, and you're alive, and you hear me. Pray that if that's you, Lord, I believe you died and you rose again on the third day, and you hear me. And ask him, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. Ask him that right where you sit. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. Your blood cleanses a man from all his sin. And Lord, would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? And if this is a day of salvation for you, pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Pray that from your heart. Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. And just last of all, pray that my life would bring you glory from this day forth. Pray that, Lord, that my life would bring you glory from this day forth. And we're just going to keep our head bowed for just a minute. But if you're someone that this is your day, everything's going to change today. Today's the day of redemption for you. Today's the day that you uttered those words, Lord Jesus. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand up right where you sit that you were praying that. You were praying for the Lord to forgive you. You were praying for the Lord to cleanse you. You were praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you. If you prayed that, lift up your hand. That's between you and the Lord, but I want to pray for you before you leave this morning. Yep, over here. Beautiful. Both of you over on this side. Anyone else? All the way in the back, three of you. See, this is an extremely important moment up here in the front. Are you going to be dull? Are you going to be sluggish? Or are you going to respond? Don't you know the Lord's touching you that you're not going to be dull or sluggish anymore? Anyone else today that you were praying that? That was coming from your heart. The Lord Jesus over here, four of you, five of you. You were praying that, Lord Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me. Just the last opportunity. Anybody else you prayed that today? So important for you, six of you. So important for you that you respond, seven of you in the back. More important for you to make it public than for me to see it, but I want to pray for you. Anyone else today? Hold it up high where I can see it. Why don't we just give applause for these seven? Beautiful. Yeah, we're applauding the Lord, what he's done in your life. And let's all as a church pray, Lord, we pray for these that... And let's stand up this morning. Lord, we pray for these that raised their hand today. And we ask, let's just ask it together. We ask that you would work in such a powerful, powerful way, that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on them. And this would be the beginning of a walk with you and a life with you. And Lord, could this church become their home? And could our house become the house that they grow in and are discipled in? Lord, we just pray you'd bless them. Just bless and pour out on them this morning. And if you raise your hand, now you just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. And we're going to take communion as we close the morning, so you can come on up during this last song. Take the bread and the cup back. And we're just going to trust, even as we read today, that in the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And so, Lord, just open up our eyes to you. Come on up. You can take the bread and the cup back to your seat. Open up our eyes, Lord, that we might know you. That's going to be your prayer this morning. Lord, open up my eyes that I might know you. Joseph, go ahead and lead us. And just those who raise your hands, by all means, come. You know, if you're someone backslidden and the Lord's been pursuing you, this is the day he wants to restore you. Let him restore you. Bring a repentant heart. Bring a willingness to call sin, sin. You've been excusing it. You've been running. Don't run any longer. Run to the Lord. Confess your sin, and he'll cleanse you, and he'll forgive you. He'll restore you. Joseph, go ahead, and this will be the last song of the morning. Whenever you're ready during this song, you can partake.